everybody here tonight. It's good to see Pearl back with us. And we're looking forward to a good Sunday getting back to normal, or more normal. And we're excited about that. We're glad that you're joining us tonight through Facebook Live, and we're glad that just to be here and have the good fellowship among brothers and sisters in Christ. I'd like to begin our time tonight with Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Following the psalm, Pastor Russ will come lead us in prayer. Then I would like Pastor Boyle to come after Russ leads in prayer. And just Pastor Boyle will come and remember in prayer our missionaries and other needs among the church family. Psalm 46, God is the refuge of His people. This is something we would ask the Lord to just cause to resonate in our innermost being, cause to keep this in the foremost of our minds and our thoughts, that God, according to the psalmist here in verse 1, is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a river whose streams may glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Amen and amen. Pastor Russ will come now and lead in prayer.
It's good to see you out tonight. Actually, some sunshine found its way here. And we're looking for some sunshine in our hearts and our souls as we give our heart a blessing to the Lord Himself. In 1758, most of you can't remember that date perhaps, but in 1758, Robert Robinson wrote one of the most beloved hymns of the church, Come Thou Fount. And the words have moved Christians from the time he wrote it. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, the mouth of thy redeeming love. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it with thy courts above. And we want to seal our hearts with the Lord tonight. Let's talk to Him as we prepare for this evening service. God and Father, we thank You for the opportunity we have to gather together tonight here. Lord, we know it wasn't by mistake or by chance or by circumstance. But Lord, You brought us here. And Lord, You brought others to hear the message that's going to be shared this evening. And Lord, as Pastor Bill shares those things, that hearts will be blessed and encouraged, and we will hear a story of a hymn, but we hear a story of our everyday lives and how we walk with the Lord, step by step of the way. Here's my heart, O Lord, take and seal it. God, thank you for the good and gracious God you are. Bless our time together tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good evening. We're here just for a moment, too, before Jeff comes and leads in singing. And just a couple of verses from God's Word in Hebrews chapter 10, one of my favorite chapters in Hebrews. It talks about, in verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Let us hold fast, then, our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised," that's God, "he who promised is faithful." And it says, it goes on to say, "and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as some are the habit of, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." One of the ways we can encourage one another is to pray. And so we're going to spend just a moment here praying for our missionaries. One of the ways we can encourage them is to pray for them. We have the privilege not just to support them with our money, but I always like to look at that as we have the opportunity to partner with them in presenting the gospel in places that we aren't physically there. But we partner with them to send the gospel out throughout the world. And so we're going to pray just for a few minutes here for our missionaries. That's one way that we can encourage one another and encourage them to, even though they can't be with us and hear us, you know, God hears our prayers and he answers those for them as his will dictates. And so let's pray just for a moment for our missionaries as we begin our service tonight a little bit farther into it. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the opportunity we have not only to give monetarily our money, but Lord, to offer up our prayers and the desires of our heart for those that serve around the world that we support here at Auburn Baptist. So we think of Ashley. We know that she's not on the field now, but she longs to be there, and we know her heart's desire. And so, Lord, we just pray today that you would encourage her as she's home in the States, but I know longing to go back and see some of the folks and to connect with them again. We just ask, Lord, that you would use this time of refreshment and encouragement for her, and that when she does go back, that connection can be made and explanations can be made, and just really in the things that we're in, hugs can be given if that's the case, and just a shared spirit of love amongst the people that she serves. And we thank you for the opportunity we have to partner with her to reach out to those folks there in Turkey. We thank you for the Mitchells. For their family, we ask for their protection in this time, for the children and for Caleb and Alaire. We ask that their ministry would be able to start up again as they had planned and as they still desire to do, to reach the people there in Uganda. So we ask that you keep them safe and keep them close to you. Encourage them with your word and give them opportunities, even in the midst of this COVID, to present the gospel and to reach people that are in their neighborhood or close by, or just to show love and care for those around them in that situation. And we pray for the Thompsons too, as their family is here in the States too, but I know they're training others to prepare to go out again. So we ask again, Lord, that you would just keep them close to you and encourage them with your word, and those that are around them that are there helping to train others, we ask that they would have a kindred spirit and a desire that's united to reach people around the world too, and places where the gospel is suppressed and people are in danger. And so we pray for each of them. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray for fruit out of each of their lives. And again, we thank you for the opportunity we here have at Auburn Baptist to partner with them to send the gospel out to people that we don't know now, but one day there'll be a rejoicing in heaven and we'll understand the whole picture then and know how you have worked in our lives and in theirs and in the people that they've reached. We'll give you the glory for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, good evening, ABC family and friends. We're glad to be with you again tonight. We're going to lift our voices to the Lord in an appropriate song, 493, Revive Us Again. Revive Us Again. We'll sing all four verses. 493. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who hath borne all our sins and hath cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. On the last, revive us again. Fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. All righty, we're going to move forward in the hymnal to 563. 563. No, let's make that 64. 564. More About Jesus. We'll sing all four verses. More About Jesus. More about Jesus I would know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus in His Word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus on His throne, riches in glory all His own. More of His kingdom sure increase, more of His coming Prince of Peace. More, more about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
Thank you. Amen. I can hear all those amens out there. It's good to see everyone. It's good to be here. Good to have our Bibles open. It's good to have open minds and hearts approaching God tonight, coming to Him in worship, and seeking His Word. We have a God who is fully alive and well, and a God who speaks to us, and He has spoken in and through His Son, and He has spoken through His Word. Tonight, as we're going to continue our study through Genesis, we're in Genesis chapter 24. That will be our main text, that lengthy chapter there. But we'll start in Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2. Then we'll go to Hebrews 11 and verse 8. We'll read a few verses there. In fact, you can find references to Abraham throughout the Scriptures. In fact, the more you see of Abraham in the New Testament, the more you go to the Old Testament to find out what made this man tick. And what made him tick was the call of God on his life, and the fact that he was obedient to God's call, and that he was a model of faith, of faithfulness to God. So there's a lot to learn from Abraham, and a lot for us to learn tonight from the Scriptures concerning the father of the faithful. Isaiah 51, and we'll read those two verses. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who gave birth to you in pain. When he was but one, I called him, then I blessed him and multiplied him. The Lord did a wondrous work in the life of Abraham. If you'll recall with me, in Genesis we have God's created order. We have the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden, and then they were banished from the garden. Time goes on, the earth is populated. Mankind has a wayward heart. It's not a heart for God. And the Lord sends a great flood on the earth to destroy most of mankind. God preserved Noah and his family. Well, following the flood, the earth is repopulated with people. Man continues to have a wayward heart. Man wanted to be like God, so they built a tower. Call it the Tower of Babel. God looked down on mankind. He saw their wicked ways. He saw that, in his opinion, in God's mind, there was nothing that could prevent man. Man just thought he could be like God. He could build a tower to heaven. He could forget about the true and living God. And he could live his days in pride. And God came down and God saw the evil of man and he judged man. He confused the language of man. Well, the earth populates more and more. And God, in his own time and in his own way, called Abraham. That was the next thing on God's agenda, was to call a man, to separate a man to himself. And this man was Abraham. We've just read about him from Isaiah the prophet. He says, those of you who pursue righteousness, you want to learn about righteousness, you want to seek the Lord, he says, you need to look to Abraham. You need to look to Sarah. You need to look to those first ones that God called. And so Abraham is that person. We'll look at him more specifically tonight following our reading from Hebrews. Hebrews 11, we have the hall of faith. We have a listing before us delineating all the people of faith in the Old Testament. And right up here in verse 8, Abraham is mentioned. In fact, I'm pretty sure Abraham has more verses dedicated to him in this one chapter than anyone else. There's much to learn from the life of Abraham, and tonight we want to anchor our souls into what God was doing through Abraham. I believe that what we will learn in Genesis 24 concerning this man will affect our minds and hearts in worship toward God, but it will also, I think, cause us to look differently at the spiritual heritage that we are leaving behind. By faith, is verse 8, by faith Abraham. I think that's a good word. That's a good way to remember Abraham. He was a person of faith. How are we saved? We're saved by faith. Well, how was Abraham saved? He was saved by faith. So by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, that sounds kind of strange to us. We always have to know where we're going. In fact, we can't get out of the driveway before we punch into the GPS where we're going, because we got to be told exactly every step of the way where we're going to wind up, right? We got to have it all before us. But not Abraham. God had called him. And you know, that's all you need from God is a call. He doesn't tend to show you the end. He tends to lead you step by step. That's the way he led Abraham. There's a lot to learn from this man right here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, that was an important time, that time of being called by God. He obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now the Bible goes on and emphasizes how he lived. How was it that Abraham lived? Well, he lived the same way you and I should live. By faith. There it is in verse 9. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise. Well, that's an interesting combination. To be in a place that you're going to inherit, but yet live as an alien. Very interesting. But he's living by faith. Then he says, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. It's interesting that the writer here points out that they dwelt in tents. And that doesn't appear to us to be all that flashy. That doesn't appear to us to be that sophisticated. I mean, God called this man and this man obeyed, and yet all he could dwell in was a tent. What's that about? A tent has no foundation. But he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So this is a powerful testimony of Abraham's faith and how he lived and what his perspective was, what his mindset was, you and I would do well to copy Abraham. You and I would do well to imitate the faith of Abraham. Well, Brother Bill, does that mean I need to sell my house and go buy a tent? Well, we're not saying that. We're just saying that you can't put your trust in an earthly dwelling. You must put your trust in Jesus Christ, because through him, you're a joint heir of heaven, of all that he's preparing for us in the future. And we live by faith. We need to live by faith as foreigners in this land. So, we're back to Genesis 24. Believe me, there is enough in Genesis 24. It is a lengthy chapter. And the reason it's so long is because the story is told, and then the story is retold. And it is a beautiful story for all of you that like... You don't like war stories so much as you like love stories. This is the classic love story. But it's more than a love story. It is a testimony to the faith of Abraham. And tonight we want to make note of that faith as we consider a heritage of faith. Each one of us is leaving a legacy of some kind. I want us to consider tonight the heritage of faith, the legacy of a spiritual heritage that we will leave behind one day. Now, we make no mistake about it. We'll see it take shape and form before our eyes. Yet one day we will leave it behind. We'll go on to be with the Lord. And I want to emphasize that this is a spiritual legacy or heritage. It goes way beyond the bonds of physical family. It can include that, but it goes beyond the spiritual heritage that you and I are leaving. Goes way beyond the physical. It is a spiritual heritage. It can include the family, the physical family, but it goes beyond that. It is much bigger than that. So we're gonna just dive into this beautiful chapter tonight. And we'll see the qualities of Abraham demonstrated before our very eyes that you and I need to embody these same qualities. That's the point. We're going to see some things of Abraham here, especially in this first section, that are striking and that are powerful. And you and I need to adopt that mindset. You and I need to adopt those qualities, because without them, your spiritual heritage will be less than what it could have been. Let's just say it that way. So verse 1, now Abraham was old. Now we could preach 15 sermons on old, right? Abraham was old. Let's just say it this way. Just because you're old doesn't mean you're finished. I wish we had a little bit of a younger generation here tonight that would hear that, right? Just because you're old doesn't mean you're finished. I thought we would have, we sang Revive Us Again a while ago. I thought we had the makings of revival just with that one point. As I would say, a double amen, just because you're old doesn't mean you're finished. Abraham was old. Bible pulls no punches, right? Moses was not pulling punches here. He just says it like it is. Abraham's old. How many of you know when you're old, you think about things that you didn't think about when you were younger? Happens. You know what you start thinking about? You take a little bit more seriously is that spiritual heritage that you're going to leave. What's it going to look like when I'm gone? Was I able Was God able to use me to make a difference spiritually in somebody's life? And will the gospel carry on because of a small part that I played in God's large plan? So you start thinking about that. If you hadn't thought, if you're old and you hadn't thought about that, you need to start thinking about that spiritual heritage, that legacy of faith that you'll leave behind. And in case anybody doesn't get it, Moses wrote, "Now Abraham was old, advanced in age." Moses doubles down to tell us that Abraham is really, really old. Okay? But he, although he's really, really old, he's not finished. He still has something to do. And if you've ever studied the book of Genesis, you realize at this point, Abraham is definitely in the sunset years of his life. He doesn't have long to live. He's advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. You know, what a pleasant thought tonight, wherever you are. I don't know how old you are, but regardless of age, that you would be able to think that God has blessed you like He did Abraham in every way. Can you say that? Can you say that God has blessed me in every way? You look inside, and you realize that you're born again because of the gospel of truth. You look at the spiritual blessings and the way God has provided and the connection you have with the Lord through Jesus, that you always gravitate to Him in worship. You want to worship. You want to engage in that spiritual worship of God. And you just know you've been blessed in every way. That God's protected you in every way. He's provided for you. He has done all things well. He has poured out His best on you. I wonder tonight, could you say that? Absolutely. He has. That's our God. That is His very nature, to bless us in every way. Just as He blessed Abraham. Now we move on. Abraham said to his servant, and we're all on the edge of our seats, what is he going to say to his servant? The servant was the oldest of his household. Seems like the theme so far is old. Servant's the oldest of the household, who had charge of all that he owned. So the servant has charge of all of Abraham's possessions. I tell you what, if anyone knew Abraham, that servant knew him. I think that servant probably knew Abraham better than his own children. Because you really get to know someone when you work with them. You really get to know their priorities. And here's the servant. There he is. Abraham's talking to him. What's he saying? He says, "Please place your hand under my thigh." Now Abraham says that to his servant. That was an old custom. He's about to take an oath. And so whenever the old person advanced in age says to someone, "Place your hand under my thigh," you know that things are serious. This is a huge deal. Whatever Abraham is about to say is a big deal. Verse 3 says, "Place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." All right. In one fell swoop, we know what this long chapter is all about. This chapter is all about a wife for the promised child. And it's a big deal. At this juncture in Abraham's life and at this juncture in Isaac's life, the subject of a wife is of earth-shaking proportions. This is a big deal. He says, you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. It's interesting that Abraham, the first thing he says about this wife, this eventual wife for Isaac, is where you're not going to take her from. That's interesting. And he says, you'll go to my country, to my relatives, you'll take a wife for my son Isaac. That's verse 4. Verse 5, the servant said to him, this is an interesting conversation. The servant says, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Then should I take your son back to the land from where you came? In other words, Abraham, I hear you. You don't want me to go find a wife for Isaac among the Canaanites. I get it. But let's take a worst case scenario. Let's say I can't find a wife for him. Then can I go? Then can I go back to the Canaanites? There I could probably find him a wife. And notice what Abraham said. Verse 6. It's a big deal. He says to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from my land, from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you. And you will take a wife for my son from there. Now, where was there? Well, remember, I think Abraham had a brother named Nahor. Nahor was the son of Terah. Back in Genesis 11, the Bible tells us that they had left Ur, and they had journeyed, and they stopped. Yep, they stopped. They stopped short of the promised land. They stopped short of that land that God wanted to give them as an inheritance, and they lived there until Terah died. And then God renews this blessing and calls Abraham out. Says, you got to keep going. Well, Nahor stayed. Nahor and his family stayed in Haran. And so that's where Abraham is to go and find a wife suitable for Isaac. Now, we're talking about a heritage of faith. The first point tonight that we get from verses 1 through 8 is that you and I should have a great concern over the spiritual heritage that we are leaving, that we are investing in, that we are a part of. We should have a concern for that. We should have a care for that. But here's the word. This heritage of faith should be a matter of conviction. Okay? Conviction. Abraham demonstrates great conviction over two things in these first 8 verses. I don't want you to miss them. Number one, don't go back there to get Isaac a wife. Now you might be saying, well, why? I mean, why couldn't he? Wasn't there a good Canaanite woman that he could find for Isaac? Well, here's the problem. Is the Canaanites were going to be dispossessed from the land. Eventually, they're going to be kicked out. There's always going to be strife between God's people and the idolatrous. So, no, you're not going to those idolaters and find a wife for Isaac, my son. That's Abraham's thinking. You're not going there. And even when offered by the servant the worst case scenario and a possible out to go back to that place, to the Canaanites, and find a wife, Abraham does the unthinkable. He puts his foot down. He doubles down and he says, beware. Whatever you do, don't go back there. That's not the way we're going to find Isaac a wife. So, that's the first thing. Great conviction. He's not going to be, you know, plan B about this. He knows where to find a wife, and that's where he wants the servant to go. And then the second thing that he has an equal conviction about is the fact that God will provide the suitable wife for Isaac. God will provide the suitable wife for Isaac. Look at verse 7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house. That's what he did. Now, remember, that was a long time ago because he's old and he's advanced in age. He says, and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me, God spoke to Abraham. God appeared to him, God spoke to him, and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. He is just saying, God's going to provide. He also goes on to say in verse 8, but if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only, and he reiterates here, do not take my son back there. Don't take him among the Canaanites to find a wife. Now, you and I are concerned about a spiritual heritage of faith. We're concerned about leaving a legacy that God could use us in a small way in somebody's life to encourage them, to point them to Jesus. The way this works is you have to be blessed with a double dose of conviction. Listen, it's hard to make a difference in anything if you're not convicted about it. You're not going to, listen, if you're proud of your garden, if you don't show any excitement to me over your garden, I'm probably not going to be excited over your garden. If you don't have conviction about your tomatoes, then I'm probably not going to catch that conviction. And just so you know, there's a lot of things spiritually that are better caught than taught. I'm not diminishing the need to teach. It's always there. But listen, it can't be caught if we're not doers of the word. So to live it out with conviction, to live the gospel, to follow Jesus, to have conviction about who Christ is, that he's the one that came from heaven, that he's the one that lived the sinless life. He taught as no man ever taught. He performed great miracles that no man could perform. That he offered himself on Calvary's cross for our sin. That he was buried. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. On the third day he rose from the dead. And then for 40 days he appeared. He'd just pop up in certain places and surprise a number of people with his presence. And he would prove by the nail prints and by the hole in his side that he was who he said he was, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you have a conviction about who Jesus is? I would say of all the things that believers need in our day, of all the things that a church or a pastor could be blessed with, it would be a double dose of Holy Spirit conviction about who Christ is. Because you have that conviction, nobody ever be able to talk you out of. That's for sure. But we need conviction concerning Christ. We need conviction concerning his church. God's church is the method God's church is the method that He uses to increase the spiritual heritage, to reach people who don't know Christ. It is His church that's responsible for the teaching and the building up of the brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you have conviction concerning Jesus? Do you have conviction concerning the church? Or is all that a take it or leave it? Well, Jesus had conviction of the church, or He wouldn't have died for it. We need a double dose of conviction concerning the person of Jesus and concerning the worth of the church. Do you have that conviction tonight? Listen, the more conviction you have over those things, the greater, I believe, the heritage of faith, the legacy, the living legacy of spiritual heritage that you will be able to leave toward those in your path. Secondly, this heritage of faith should be a matter of prayer. I mean, conviction will go so far, but you and I must cultivate a life of prayer. Well, where's the prayer in this? Well, let's look at it. This is, you talk about exciting. The servant did what Abraham wanted him to do there in verse 9. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things on his master's hand. So gifts. Gifts for this gal. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. There he is. You can just see the servant. Now, what do you think what's on the servant's mind? I mean, he's looking for a wife for Isaac, but I'm sure he doesn't want to displease his master, right? He just took an oath. I mean, there's a lot of weight on this servant. If any of you have ever played matchmaker, you might have felt a little bit of that. But the servant is seeking the Lord. Look at this. He's going to pray in verse 12. He said, there he is. The women are going out to draw water. And the servant says, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. He doesn't say one word about Isaac there. He just talks about Abraham. He says, behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. My, what a prayer. Is there some specificity in that prayer? For sure. I mean, he lays it right out there before the Lord. And I love this part. This next verse is beautiful. Before he was finished speaking. Yep. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. I mean, he's right in the middle of his prayer, you know, and there she is. I tell you what, for a spiritual heritage, a heritage of faith, prayer has got to be front and center. Specific prayer. What has God put it on your heart to ask for? Specific prayer. There's Rebekah. Verse 16, the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. She went down to the spring and filled her jar, came up. Point three, A heritage of faith is always a matter of God's faithfulness. No matter how much conviction, no matter how much prayer, what we see when we look back on that life is a God who was faithful in every instance, not to give us what we deserve, but to give us what we never deserved. That's what's impressive about this. From verse 15 on, we see God's faithfulness. Who's answering the prayer? I mean, we could magnify the prayer and we could just say, wow, this servant prayed a whale of a prayer. Probably one of the best prayers ever been prayed and answered right there on the spot. But what do we have to understand here is that God is the one who listens. God is the one who answered. God is the one who's showing himself faithful. And so the heritage of faith that we are so interested in and concerned about is always a matter of God's faithfulness. Verses 15 through 27, we'll continue reading. Then the servant ran to meet her. Ran to meet who? Ran to meet Rebekah and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, this is what she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. Now folks, who says that? I mean, it's one thing to give the servant a drink. It's another thing to say, hey, you know, I see your camels here and they're thirsty. I'm water your camels. Unreal. Unreal. I mean, here you see some qualities in Rebekah of someone who is a true servant. She is a true servant. She is a humble servant. And she said that she would water the camels until they have finished drinking. Now, this is not like watering your dog, right? That takes about a minute, right? It's not like putting some water out there for your cats or your chickens or whatever. These are camels. These camels store water. I don't know how long it would have taken. There's probably been a study done on this. I don't know how long it would have taken, but she's investing some time in this servant's camels. And so what'd she do? Is she all talk? So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Wow. That is amazing. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence. I don't know if it's he just can't believe that he's amazed that God's answered so quickly. He says to know whether the Lord has made his journey successful or not. Lord, is this real? When the camels finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? She said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Again, she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. And when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, this is what the man said to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels? So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, here we go, here's the last point. When food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I have told my business. And he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. And you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives. And if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. So I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I'm standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, and to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew, and I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. We're right down, he's right down to business, right? Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. So it sounds like they're making progress here. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterward, she may go. My goodness, what are we doing? You know, when it's time, it's time. And there is a time to think. And there's a time to pray. There's a time to act and obey God's will. And then there's a time for things to continue to progress. And right now, it looks like this whole deal, this whole matter may fail. They said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. So they're going to find out what Rebekah thinks about this. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, you know, they're doing this in spite of this beautiful story. I mean, it is a beautiful story of answered prayer and conviction and all of this and God's faithfulness, and they're just hemming and hawing around. They called Rebekah and said, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. That's beautiful words right there. She said, I will go. Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of ten thousands. And may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac, I wonder what Isaac's going to say. Isaac had come home from going to Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah. She became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, God has shown us some principles concerning leaving a spiritual heritage. But there's one other thing, even a more outstanding thing than that. And that is that through Isaac and his marriage to Rebekah, the godly seed would come, ultimately in Jesus. And he would be our Savior. And so we give him praise. We thank God for this long, lengthy chapter in Genesis, chapter 24, and the beautiful story of Isaac and Rebekah. Father in heaven, thank you for the time together tonight. We ask you to bless us. Lord, help us to internalize your word. Help us to have greater understanding and obedience toward it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Jeff's going to come and lead us in a closing song.
All right, for our final hymn this evening will be 233. 233. Jesus, keep me near the cross. We'll sing the first and the last. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river.